All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew 17. And we'll continue looking at the Shekinah glory in the Transfiguration. Good to have Griff home. Welcome back. Yep. Came back just in time for the good weather. I know you're so thankful. Yeah, I bet it did. He said it smacked me right in the face this morning. I said, yeah, I bet it did. Yeah, it smacked all of us in the face this morning, that's for sure. All right, let's just review for a second back into chapter 16. And you'll remember we have spent the last month looking at chapter 16, showing you the backdrop for the transfiguration. This transfiguration was a big to-do. It was a big to-do and made a powerful, powerful point to Peter and James and John, the inner circle of the disciples. And so if you remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of them, they wanted to create a problem for the Lord Jesus. They followed him around and they stirred the people against him, and things were getting pretty serious with the people sort of siding with them and their accusations against the Lord Jesus. And, you know, it's just like today. I don't understand people. I have said that for years. I'm going to go to heaven trying to figure out people. So I never will, I don't think, get it down here. But one of the things I don't understand about people is how you can side with suicidal maniacs. You know, how can you do that? I don't know if you heard that fella yesterday talking about how the Hamas came in to burst into a home while the folks were asleep, and then they roused everyone out of bed, the children, the mother was pregnant, and they murdered all of them, including the baby that woman was carrying. Now, folks, that's animalistic. I mean, that's just brutality beyond comprehension. And yet we're seeing in city after city, college after college, university after university, we're seeing the world side with Hamas. And I just don't get it, other than the fact that the world is always going to be anti-Christ. It's always going to be. The world is always going to choose the wrong side. All right? And you look at these progressives in Congress, these liberals in Congress, these Democrats that are so united on everything, and they're just all stuck on that agenda. They're all there. They're all in on it. You don't see any of them breaking ranks. All right. Now the Republicans, you'll see a lot of them siding over with the Democrats. But you don't see the Democrats ever coming over and signing on with the Republicans. And not in our age, I don't think we will. But that's the world that we live in, folks. And let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Okay, don't be surprised. And the Lord Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives just before he was crucified, he said that don't be surprised that the world hates you. He said it hated me; it's going to hate you too. And sure enough, that is exactly what we're seeing in this wicked old world we live in. And you know, another thing I can't quite wrap my head around is how all of a sudden, like in the last couple of weeks, millions upon millions upon millions of Palestinian flags have been distributed around the world. You ever hear the phrase "wag the dog"? All right, and there's a lot of puppy dog wagging right now because Congress is getting close. The House Judicial Committee is getting very close, and all of the corruption is about to be exposed. And so pray for that to happen. All right, I don't know how I got off on all that. I didn't mean to, but it needs to be said, and God's people need to be aware. But folks, think about that. How did millions and millions of Palestinian flags all of a sudden just show up all over the world? That's strange, isn't it? And you know, here we got our southern border wide open. Are you telling me that none of those terrorists have come in our southern border? I'm telling you, folks, I'm almost afraid to go to the grocery store anymore. You know, I'll guarantee you that they're just waiting on orders from headquarters, and we're gonna be in a mess. We're gonna be in a mess. It's no wonder they want to take our guns away from us. All right. Well, I digress. Look at now, please, in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right. So they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist and others Elijah and some Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But Jesus said to them, whom say ye that I am? So he took them away from all this chaos in the beginning of the chapter when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were stirring everybody up against him. And he took them alone. And all this is preparation for what's about to happen in chapter 17. Now, I want you to understand that. All this is preparation. He asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter spoke up in verse 16 and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. All right, so that was true. I mean, congratulations, Peter. You nailed that one. All right, so then in verse 21, we read these words, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be, what's the next word? Killed, yes, and be raised again the third day. And again, Peter spoke up, said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Well, they didn't understand yet his mission. They didn't understand his mission. And so even though the confession was made in verse 16 by the Apostle Peter, they still weren't convinced. They didn't quite have it all figured out. And so so what happens here is the Lord shows them without any mistaking it at all who he is. He shows them. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Now, they're already up north in Caesarea Philippi. They're at the place where the Jordan River comes out of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon, just from right there where the river comes out of the mountain, from that point, Mount Hermon just goes up. You can stand on a clear day, and at Caesarea Philippi and look up that mountain to the peak, and most of the time it's snow covered. It's snow covered. And there is a ski resort up there. I guarantee it's closed now because it's at the border with Syria. And so you can see, I mean, you look all the way else around, nothing, no mountain at all that compares to Mount Hermon. So they're already up there. And so when it says in verse 1 that he bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, I think that's Mount Hermon. I just think it is. It almost has to be. All right, look at verse 2. "And was transfigured before them, and his face did," what? "Shine as the," what? "Sun." Yes. "And his raiment was white as light." So right there is the Lord, the Shekinah, showing up in this experience. All right, now look at verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him." All right, let's stop right there. That's probably about as far as we'll get, if we get there. And let's pray, and then we'll begin. All right, Father, we thank you now for your word. Bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Father, I pray that we'll tie all this together this evening and leave here with the joy bells ringing in our hearts because of what you have shown us from your word this evening. So bless now, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, when Peter heard the Lord Jesus say in 16:21 that he was going to have to suffer all these things at the hands of the religionists and then be killed, why, he came back just as quick and sharp as he could and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. Be it far from thee." And the reason he took that position was because he did not yet, nor did any of the others yet, understand the necessity for the cross in God's great plan of redemption. Now, folks, we need to understand that the whole reason that God sent his Son was for him to die on the cross to pay the penalty that all of us owe for our sin. And yet, here are the disciples, and they're people with with passions just like all the rest of us. And they knew the power the Lord Jesus had. They knew, they had seen the miracles. They had heard the messages. They had witnessed all the things that he did and said. And they were looking for grandeur. All right? They were looking for deliverance from Roman bondage. And if you'll remember, on the day that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples gathered around him as they were making their way up the Mount of Olives for him to ascend back to the Father. And they said to him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So right up to the end, they did not figure it all out. You say, well, when did they figure it out? Well, I think when the Lord ascended back and the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. All right. So Jesus was here for 40 days and 40 nights. And so then ascended back, and 10 days later was Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And when they were filled with the Spirit, that's when it all came together for them. That's when the light was turned on. And they then understood the whole thing. But even with all they had witnessed up to this point, they did not completely understand God's plan of redemption for mankind. So the point is that a suffering and slain Messiah was not something that any of those disciples saw in our Lord's future. When Peter spoke here, I don't have any doubt at all but what he was speaking for all of them, for all of the apostles. But isn't that the way things normally occur in life, folks? All right, we want the grandeur, don't we? But we don't want the lessons that we have to learn in order to get to the grandeur. See? Isaiah mentioned this suffering, and he called it the travail of his soul. The travail of his soul. But listen, folks, nothing is ever born without travail. Nothing. That's life. Okay? A woman goes into labor and has these labor pains, but then the moment that child is, or children in our case, is laid in your arms, you don't remember the pain. I mean, you're standing there looking at your baby. So you have the glory right there in your hands, right there in your arms. And the agony that you had to go through in order to get that glory is forgotten about in no time. All right? And that's just the way it is with life. The labor pains happen first. All right? The mother does not deliver her baby and then suffer labor pains. Right? You know, I've said to you before that you don't hurt. You know, your hand doesn't start hurting and then you slam it in the car door. No, you slam it in the car door and then it starts to hurt. Okay? And that's just the way many times life is. Go over to the book of 1 Peter for just a moment. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you this out of the Bible. course, there's many places I could show you this out of the Bible, but let's look at this one section here, because it just spells it out clearly. All right, 1 Peter 1, look at verse 10, 11, and 12. Watch this. Of which salvation the prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now watch this. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, watch, when it testified beforehand the what? The suffering. What comes first? The suffering, yes. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And folks, that's exactly what our Savior had to endure. All right, they arrested him in the garden. They took him over to the house of Caiaphas. They tried him all through the night. They beat him. They scourged him. They stuck their knee in his chest and grabbed a hold of his beard and pulled his beard right out of the side of his face. Suffering. Then they took him to Pilate. Pilate had him scourged. What that means is he had 39 lashes with the scourge, the cat of nine tails. And they would just hit you 39 times with broken glass and nails or metal or stones. And they'd rake, hold your hands up and then put it across your back, and it would come around the front and grab a hold of the skin, and then they would pull it. 39 lashes with that, and he lived. That's why when they nailed him to the cross, they would blindfold him and slap him and then say, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" Oh, he knew exactly who it was. Oh, yeah, make no mistake about it. Yeah. Suffering. Then they nailed him to the cross. And folks, he was so marred, Isaiah 53 says, that you could not even tell that it was a man hanging there. When they looked at him, it was repulsive. When they looked at him, it absolutely sickened them. Suffering. And they left him to hang on that cross for 6 hours. 6 hours. Naked, humiliated. That's terrible, isn't it? So then when he died, they took him down, wrapped him in grave clothes, and placed him in the tomb. So there was the suffering, but when the suffering was over, on the third day, we have the glory, the resurrection. The resurrection. Now remember, the last time anybody saw him was when he was hanging on that cross, and you couldn't even tell he was a man. And now he comes out of that tomb. It's no wonder so many of them didn't recognize him. It's no wonder. Because that certainly wasn't the way they saw him last. Amazing, isn't it? All right, so that's what it says here. It says, which it testified, verse 11, beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. By the way, folks, you have both Advents. Both Advents right here in this one verse. You have his first Advent, when he came to die on the cross. And then you have his second advent when he comes back to take the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. What an amazing, amazing verse of scripture this is. Now remember, folks, the man writing this, look up at the introduction to the book. Look right above where it says chapter 1. The first epistle general of who? Peter. All right, so remember now that this is the same apostle Peter that as the one in our text in Matthew 16. And notice on the other side of the suffering of Christ, the persecution and the whippings and the beard being plucked out and the pain and the agony and the cross and the nails and the jeering and the cursing, all the rest of it, Peter had finally figured things out. Because he says, which testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ as well as and the glory that should follow. Didn't stop at the sufferings. Years ago in the first church and shortly after I started preaching in that church down in Glenville, West Virginia. And, a new preacher, trying to figure things out. And I preached a sermon one morning and just had a terrible time. It was probably in over my head. And with the text that I was preaching from, that's what I mean. And so I looked at my watch and it was noon. Now, in West Virginia, they get out at noon. You might as well quit because they have. All right? Doesn't do you any good to say anything else because nobody hears a word you say at 12 and 1 second. You're tuned out. All right? So I looked down. I got like 30 seconds and I realized that. And so I just wrapped it up. Well, I didn't realize that I didn't get very far in my message and only got to where Christ was in the grave. All right? So as soon as the service was over, Miss Reed, and she was about 92 years of age or 93 at that time. She lived to be over 100. And I went back to the door to shake hands with folks as they walked out. And Miss Reed came back and she said, "Honey, I love you like you're my own son." I said, well, thank you, Miss Reed. She put her finger up and I thought, oh no. She put her finger up and shook it in my face. And she said, "Don't you ever leave my Savior in the grave again." Oh, man. I said, wait a minute. Here's your knife back. You know, I mean, stab me in the back. But boy, you talk about a preacher learning a lesson. Now, I learned one that Sunday morning. And whenever, from that point on, whenever I would preach on the cross, I always, always went to the resurrection. And then Miss Rita go out and she'd go, "That was good, honey. That was good." I said, "Thank you, ma'am." "Yeah, don't ever leave Jesus in the grave." She'd walk out. Oh, my. Well, that's a good point, isn't it? And Peter did not do that. So you have both Advents here. Notice that. Both Advents. So Peter had, though, folks, to learn it. But he did that. He did learn that the sufferings had to come first and then the glory. And again, I repeat, nothing is ever born without travail, without labor. They only wanted the glory. That's what they were looking for. They were men just like us. They were men who had passions just like us. And they wanted to see the Lord Jesus deliver him. They wanted the Messiah king. All right? They did not want the Redeemer lamb. They wanted the king. And they knew that Jesus was indeed the king. He had shown them that. All right? And so that's how all of us are. You know, these young preachers, they want to graduate from college and then take a huge ministry, but they do not want to go through the storms and the trials of the ministry to get there, you know? But it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, a young man will graduate from high school and then he wants a job making $250,000 a year. It doesn't work that way. No, sir. We all learn that, don't we? But in most cases, many of them, they don't want to go to college. They don't want to study. They don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to labor. They don't want to travail to get that $250,000 a year job. And now that leads us now to chapter 17 and the Transfiguration. Now look at 16:28. Look at the last verse. It says here, "Verily I say unto you," now this is the Lord Jesus, he said, "there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." All right? You say, well, there's 12 of them there, right? Yep. Well, there's some of them who? Well, look at the chapter 17, verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh" who? Peter, James, and John. We call them the inner circle of the disciples. And those are the three who would not taste death until they saw the glorified Savior. Now watch. Okay, remember we got the rapture, the ruin, the return, and then the reign. And this reign period is a major focus point for the prophets. Just about all of them are making a reference to this return and what's going to happen in the 1,000-year reign. Okay? Now, at the return, what's going to happen? Battle of Armageddon. Which, folks, this Battle of Armageddon is lining up right now beyond anything we've ever seen. I mean, I can see a scenario where this continues to escalate, and then there is World War III, and the rapture happens, and the Lord takes the church out, and then there's mass confusion as the tribulation period begins. There is hyper inflation. There, the stock market crashes, inflation beyond anything any country has ever seen. And the world's going to be crying out, "Somebody help us. We need help." And that's when the Antichrist will step up. "I can help you. I can help you." And he's going to have all the backing of Satan. He's nothing more than Satan incarnate. And he's going to make peace with Israel in the first 3.5 years. And when they cry, peace, peace, Paul said, sudden destruction cometh upon them. And that's when he'll turn against them. And the whole world is going to try to drive Israel into the sea. From the river to the sea. And that's what they're crying today. All right? And so when it looks like all is lost, right here, return. The Lord Jesus comes back with all of us. With all of us. And then you're going to have this 1,000 years of glory. Glory. Sin defeated on earth for the time being. I mean, just imagine what all the prophets said. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Well, you put a lamb in a lion's presence today and it's lunch or breakfast or dinner. I mean, whatever time of the day it is. Okay? The child will play with the asp, which is a pit viper. Of course, I've instructed none of my kids, don't you ever pick up a snake. How about in the millennium? No, sir. Closest I ever came to getting arrested was when a teenager threw a rubber snake around my neck. Oh, yeah. I grabbed him, oh, my goodness, and about beat him to death with that snake. He told the others, said, whatever you do, don't throw a snake on Pastor. He'll kill you. Oh, it was awful. But just think, you talk about a time of glory. There sitting on the throne is the Prince of Peace. How many accords have we had? How many meetings have we had? How many times has this president smiled and said, I accomplished what nobody else has been able to do? And it lasts for a day. You know, it lasts for a day. Well, this is going to be peace, real peace. And the Lord Jesus is going to establish it. As a matter of fact, they're going to call him the Prince of Peace. Okay? Now, in anticipation of the transfiguration, Jesus said, there will be those of you standing with me who will not taste death until they have seen the Lord Jesus coming in his glory. And what happened? 6 days later, verse 1. Look at your Bible. 6 days later, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John and bringeth them up into a high mountain and was transfigured before them, and his face did Shekinah. His face did shine. All right? They saw his glory. That same glory that is going to be sitting upon the throne of David for 1,000 years. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They saw his glory in this transfiguration. Now, you know, we've read this for years, haven't we? I mean, we've taught it in Sunday school to little boys and girls. But stop and think about it for a moment, folks, in the light of chapter 16. And then the Lord Jesus, to prove the point that he is the Son of God, that he is the anointed one. He is the Christ. takes these three, his inner circle, up into a high mountain, and then they don't see him as they have seen him. They see him as they will see him. You remember 1 John, where John said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So isn't that awesome? I mean, we're going to be like him. That's why when we come back, according to the Old Testament prophet Joel, when we come back, we're going to be like him. You say, I've told you before, we're going to come back, the Bible says, on horses. You say, "Well, I can't ride a horse." You will be. You'll be able. You say, "But my back," your back's going to be fine. You say, "Pastor, but my knees," your knees are going to be good. Joel said, you'll be able to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. Be honest, how many of you have always wanted to fly? I wished I could have. You know, playing ball, and mom said you'd be home at 6. And I'd have to leave about 7 till and run the whole way. But if I could fly, I would leave at 2 till. And I could have got one more time at bat, you know. Many a time I'm running home thinking, "Man, I wish I could fly." All right, you see the point, folks? So look at verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them." Now, here's what I want you to see, and then I'll quit. All right, look at 16:22. "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be." What was Peter and no doubt the others protesting? What were they protesting about? The cross. "No, Lord, no. No cross. Not you. You're not going to suffer and die. No, they're not going to kill you, Lord." They're protesting. So what was the transfiguration about? Well, look at 17:3. "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Who? With Jesus. Now, Matthew does not tell us, but turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, please. Luke 9, hurry up because I'm out of time. Luke 9, and we have Luke's version of this event. And look at verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah." Watch this now. "Who appeared in" what? "Shekinah. And spake of his decease." What's that? That's the cross. Isn't that something? Here are the disciples, and the Lord transfigures. He shines. He becomes the glory that he is. And they're watching. They're seeing this. They're scared to death. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up, and they start talking to Jesus. And what are they talking about? the very thing in chapter 16 that the disciples said, oh no, Lord, not that, not you. Folks, that's why he came, to go to the cross. So what's he doing? He's proving to them, proving his point that he has to die. He had to die. There was no other way for you and for me to get saved from our sin. All right, everybody see that? All right, well, we'll pick it up right there next week. They talked with him. Wonder what they talked about. Well, the cross. I tell you, folks, that's awesome. That's just amazing to me. Thank the Lord for this wonderful book. All right. Father, thank you now for your word. Bless this to our hearts tonight. I pray you'll help us to go home and read and reread. Just read chapter 16 and then run right into 17 and see what 16 was all about. Verse 3 just lays it out there. They talked with him. They talked with him. And they talked about the cross, comparing scripture with scripture. They talked about the cross. So, Father, bless this to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.